Lord, we tell you with all our heart that we are here pressing on with you.
Amen.
Thank you for opening your heart to us in these days. Thank you for unveiling your desire to go on from the tabernacle church life to the temple church life.
Amen.
Lord, we tell you that this aspiration is within us.
Amen.
We say amen to this, and we say amen to your bringing us on. Oh, we say, Lord, oh, let us be brought on.
Amen.
And we want to go on.
Amen.
We do pray that you would use this outline, the words here, your speaking, Lord, to take us on.
Amen.
In this session and in the remaining sessions, Lord, we just tell you that there is nothing, nothing on this earth more worthy than your house.
Amen.
We like to be devoured by your house, the zeal for your house, Lord. Lord, open to us again. Keep us open to you. And we pray, grant us mercy, Lord, to be poor in spirit, to receive of your word. We just tell you that we love you. We love you right now more than we ever have in our whole lives. Lord Jesus, we love you. Amen. Well, saints, in this session, we come to the second of the four messages on this matter of the temple. And as we saw in message six, which is the introduction to this kind of series of four messages, and also which conveys an underlying burden of this aspiration of the Lord within us, to go on and to take us on from the tabernacle church life to the temple church life. And right away, I'd like to say, we don't just want new terms. Oh, now, we go around speaking, oh, we need the temple church life. We really want to see what this is. And the Lord wants to, I was touched with what our brother shared last night from Hebrews 6:1. The Lord wants to bring us on so that we can go on. And yes, we are happy in the church life. Aren't you happy in the church life? We all should be happy in the church life. Even so, thankful. Lord, thank you that you brought us to the church. Thank you that you brought us to the local church. Oh, home in the church. Yet, at the same time, we have to say there's still a kind of dissatisfaction because we long for something richer. Don't we long for something richer? Don't we long for something higher? Yet that longing is not directly our longing. It is actually the Lord's longing within us. You know, it says in John 2 that when the Lord made this statement about destroy this temple, in 3 days I will raise it up. The disciples did not understand. And then later, when he was resurrected, they understood. And they remembered this verse that is a prophecy about him. The zeal for your house shall devour me. So that means they realized that the Lord Jesus, in those years that he was with them, actually, he was devoured. That's a strong word. Consumed with the house of the Father. And I just pray, oh Lord, we just open to this zeal. Not our zeal, not a natural zeal. Not our kind of fire that you don't have to depend on what comes from heaven. We don't want that kind of fire. But we want your zeal for your house to burn within us, Lord. To go on. You know, the tabernacle had its measurements. The temple, when you look at the detail, we're not spending that much time on that kind of detail, but the enlarged, expanded, increased measurements, that means something. That has its significance. Just one example, the bronze altar in the tabernacle. You know, 5 cubits by 5 cubits. Still quite big. You know, we would say we don't use cubits. At least I don't use cubits. So about 7.5 feet. That's quite big. Square. And then 3 cubits high. About 4.5 feet. But do you know that in the temple, it's 20 by 20 by 10. What kind of an altar is that? But what does that show? Oh, saints, I'd just like to come back to the first message. What our brother shared, what's in the outline. The key to the Bible is what? God's economy. If we don't come to sessions like this, God's economy, what do we have? We just have architecture. We just have this little, in the tabernacle, this little tent with the temple. Okay, a bigger, oh, a magnificent building. Even the disciples at one time were admiring how magnificent the buildings are. And some Bible students, they spend the time to measure how much gold and how much does it weigh and how much is it worth in today's terms. Saints, that means nothing. Because even Stephen in Acts 7, he quoted Isaiah 66 verses 1 and 2. It says, the Most High does not dwell in that which is made by hands. So even there in the Old Testament, the Lord was telling us, it's not these material things. Even in Isaiah 66, it talks about our spirit. Amen. God's looking for the one who's proper in spirit. So saints, we want to come to all these things with the view of God's economy. Amen. God's economy. And in this session, saints, we come to the materials. The materials. And this is message 7, the intrinsic significance of the materials of the temple. And basically, we will touch five matters. Cypress, cedar, olive wood, bronze, and stone. Okay? In a sense, very simple. There are other things, but we're focusing on these five. I think it's very, very meaningful. Cypress, pointing to the crucified Christ. Cedar, pointing to the resurrected Christ. Olive wood, pointing to the Christ in his humanity in the Spirit of God. Bronze, pointing to judgment. We have a very strong burden over this point. And then stone. We're a little more familiar with this, right? Transformation for God's building. And so anyway, maybe we just come right to the outline. Again, saints, if we don't have the view of God's economy, what is this? We're just studying the structure, admiring the structure. Oh, but with the view of God's economy, I tell you, every point might cause us to repent. Every point might cause us to go to our knees and pray, oh, Lord Jesus, I need you. Every point could open a kind of vista of experience. Oh, I hope the Lord will bring us on. Romans 1. In order to become materials for God's building, we need to experience Christ in his death, signified by cypress, Christ in his resurrection, signified by cedar, and Christ as the Spirit, signified by olive wood. The crucified and resurrected Christ, who is the all-inclusive Spirit of Jesus Christ, and the presence of the processed triune God, is the reality of the materials for the building up of the church as the temple of God, the enlargement and expansion of Christ. I want to point out something here. In A, it says that Christ is actually the reality. Christ, who is the all-inclusive Spirit, is the reality of all the materials. And we should remember that in this typology, when we're talking about the temple, the temple points us to a few things. Firstly, the temple points us to Christ. He's the reality. But also, the temple points us to the church. The church is the house of the living God. But in 1 Corinthians 3, Paul says clearly, You are the temple. So it's the individual believers. So, yes, on one hand, the materials are Christ. But look at Romans 1, how it starts. In order to what? Become materials for God's building. Saints, how do we become this kind of material? We have to become what? Cypress, cedar, olive wood, bronze, and stone. We have to become all these. How? Well, in a simple way, it's by experiencing the Christ who is all these items. That's simple to say, but this outline helps us how to touch the experiences. Okay, let's continue. B says, we need to allow the crucified and resurrected Christ as the Spirit to build himself into our being so that we can have the fullest enjoyment of Christ in order to be good stewards of the very grace of God, the rich supply of life for the building up of the church as the temple of God. So in these verses here, we actually have some verses from First Corinthians. As I mentioned before, Paul says, you are the temple. You are the temple. But earlier in chapter 3, and that verse is here, it's 1 Corinthians 3:9, he says, you're God's fellow workers. So, are we the temple, or are we building the temple? And of course, the answer is, yes. But, the next verse says, let each man take heed how he builds. We're all builders, brothers and sisters, whether we realized it or not, and whether we remember that or not, when we're at home, when we're in the service with the saints, when we're in the church meeting, we're building. We're building in our daily life. But how are we building? It's imperative that we know these materials. What are they in our subjective experience? So that not only we can experience, but we also can be equipped to build others, to minister to others. So we have these verses here in 1 Peter 4, each 10 and 11. Each one, as he has received a gift, ministering it among yourselves as good stewards of the varied grace of God. So firstly, we need to enter into this experience, all these experiences, cypress, cedar, olive wood. Then we need to know how to use these materials to fashion others, to perfect others. Okay. Now beginning with Romans 2, right, through 6, we focus on each of the five items, materials. Romans 2. Cypress signifies the crucified Christ. In ancient times, the Jews planted cypress trees above their graves. Hence, cypress signifies Christ's humanity in his death, the crucified Jesus. This is the basis for this kind of interpretation. B, very meaningful. The doors of the temple were made of cypress wood and were carved with cherubim and palm trees. There are four things here. First, doors. Why are the doors cypress? Second, they're carved. And then carved with what? Cherubim and palm trees. What is this? I tell you, without the view of God's economy, it's just, oh, beautiful. And you just admire, wow. But so meaningful. So meaningful. These are the doors. This is the entrance. Saints, the death of Christ is the entrance into the church life. The death of Christ is the entrance into the building. We have this verse here, I believe, yes. 1 Corinthians 2:2. It's under A. This is Paul's declaration. For I did not determine to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and this one crucified. When how did Paul conduct himself among the Corinthian believers in the crucified Christ? Oh, in that situation with so many problems. Later we'll talk about the capitals on the pillars with the intermixed and complicated situations that you cannot avoid ever. Corinth, which Brother Lee told us is just a picture of whatever church we are in at the time. So many situations, but Paul would not be drawn out of his spirit to deal with things in the flesh. Paul touched everything in the crucified Christ. And then, he became the door to bring them into Christ. In 2 Corinthians, it talks about, he says, we're the ambassadors, reconciling people. Paul was such an ambassador. By experiencing the crucified Christ, he was able to bring the Corinthians back to the Lord. We need this. Let's look at the details of the cherubim and the carving. Point one. Cherubim signify the glory of the Lord manifested upon the creatures. And palm trees signify the victory of Christ and the everlasting and ever-existing power of Christ. Two says, the carving of the palm trees and the cherubim on the doors of cypress wood signifies that the victory of Christ and the glory of the Lord have been carved into our being through suffering. Very meaningful. The cherubim, of course, glory. The palm trees, victory. But how do they get on the door? Carving with some cutting. And saints, this is the experience. By experiencing the Lord's death through so many situations, the Lord is able to carve something onto us. Where we don't express ourselves, we express His glory. And that becomes an entrance for people. As I was going through this, two experiences came to mind. A sister, this was some time ago, in her mid to late 30s, she contracted cancer that eventually took her. Very young. Two children, elementary school age. I still remember whenever I contacted this sister. No self-pity. No anxiety. Just peace. I still remember one sharing. She hardly ever would speak in the meetings. She just wasn't that way. But I can still see it. I can still picture it. And she gave a little testimony. And all I could say was glory. There was glory in this dear sister. And victory! How does it read here? Everlasting. The victory of Christ and the everlasting and ever-existing power of Christ. Her testimony, I don't mean what she shared that day. I don't even remember what she shared that day. But her living, her testimony became a door for me. I realized, my, the things of the Lord are real. And you can face death with no fear? Not even no fear. Because there are older ones that can face death with no fear. Thank the Lord for that. But two children, so young, no anxiety, no self-pity. Oh, I tell you, she had the carving of the cherubim and the palm trees. Another sister, I remember this from when I was in high school. Also in her 30s, late 30s, five children. What a family this was. And oh, the young people loved going over to this couple's home. And after the meetings and we used to have corporate morning watch in their home from Monday to Friday at about 6:30 in the morning. And this sister would always open her home. And she was always, this sister, what Mark
her was joy. She was just full of joy. All the time seemed full of joy. But five children, and they were good children, but not always that well behaved. And then I recall her husband, who was, I believe he was in construction or something. He injured his back and was out of work for quite a number of months. So I know they had some hardship. But you couldn't tell by looking at this sister. Every time. Actually, this couple is one of my moms and dads in the church life. And when you contact her, it's just glory and victory amidst all the chaos. That couple, but I have to say particularly that sister. I was just in high school, but that sister became a door for me to prove, the Spirit is real. The cross of Christ is real. This is not the co-workers. This was not the elders. Oh, what an inspiration. Amen. Cedar. Cedar signifies the resurrected Christ. Cedar trees grew on the mountains of Lebanon, and cedar signifies Christ's humanity in resurrection, the resurrected Christ. The resurrected and ascended Christ is a majestic and magnificent cedar out of the house of David. Actually, these verses in Ezekiel 17 are very important. To prove that Christ, he's the twig from the cedar tree and transplanted to a high mountain, and it becomes a magnificent, magnificent cedar. This is pointing to Romans 1, where Christ, his human part, right? He was resurrected. Right, his human part was resurrected and brought into the divinity, and he is the cedar. Okay, but he's the cedar. Now in C, we're the cedar. Okay, C. We need to be those who send forth our roots into Christ, like the cedar trees of Lebanon, causing us to grow in life as we are planted in the house of Jehovah, flourishing in the courts of our God, still bringing forth fruit in old age, and being full of sap and green. And I would just encourage you, these verses listed here, Hosea 14, Psalm 92, and 2 Kings 19, just to spend a little time, if you can, just to pray over these verses, muse over these verses, the Lord, I believe, would really, really, really supply you. But here it talks about we need to send our roots. We need to send our roots. And saints, for all of these experiences, it is crucial that we send forth our roots, that we spend adequate time with the Lord, to absorb Him. You know, what are the roots? The roots are the growth no one sees. We need those times with Him, that we're quiet before Him and absorbing Him. Oh, I tell you, the power comes from there. The resurrection power to face all the things in the chaotic situations and the satanic chaos around us. The way to face all that is first, take root downward. And here we have 2 Kings 19:30, which has this phrase, take root downward and bear fruit upward. We saw this verse in another message, but there it's Isaiah 37:31. Okay, this verse is repeated. Saints, don't we all want to bear fruit? Of course we all want to bear fruit. But never forget, the first step is take root downward. Sorry to say, and we've seen this. We've seen especially brothers who really love the Lord. And continuing the fellowship from yesterday, even at times very capable, but fall into the temptation of busyness in the work and in the church
and overlook this step of taking root downward. Saints, be careful. Brothers, be careful. Spend time to take root downward. This will be our salvation. Then, when we have this, we can have the reality of Psalm 92. I'd like to read this. We have this reference here. Psalm 92, 12 to 14, especially for those saints in their 60s and 70s and older. This is for the saints who are in bring forth fruit in old age. Although 60 is not that old. Amen. The righteous man will flourish like the palm tree. He will grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Planted in the house of Jehovah, they will flourish in the courts of our God. They will still bring forth fruit in old age. They will be full of sap and green. Oh, we pray this. We for all the older saints in all the churches, 60 and older, full of sap and green. Amen.
Amen.
As our brother said, it's not too late. It's never too late. But I tell you, the key is roots downward. Roots downward. I'm afraid, saints, if we don't take the time to send our roots downward, instead of being full of sap and green, we'll just be full of memories of the good old days. And then criticisms of how the young people are not up to the standard today. We don't need that. That doesn't help anyone. What we need is to be full of sap and green.
Amen.
By sending our roots downward. D says, the church is the depository and the storehouse of the resurrection power of Christ. When this power operated in Christ, it made him the head. When this power operates in us, it makes us his body.
Amen.
These verses in Ephesians 1 are implying that the same power that operated in Christ operates in us.
Amen.
Do you believe this?
Amen.
No, do you believe this?
Amen.
Because this power is toward us who believe.
Amen.
It's the same power.
Amen.
Amen. I don't have the time to be too excited. Olive wood. Oh, let's come to the olive wood. We'll spend a little more time here. Olive wood signifies the transformed Christ as the life-giving spirit. Olive oil typifies the Spirit of God. Hence, olive wood signifies Christ's humanity in the Spirit of God, the anointed Christ, who is also the compound spirit as the anointing. Now, the olive wood was actually used for the entrance, this is 1 Kings 6:31, for the entrance of the innermost sanctuary. We talked about the doors of Cyprus, right? That's outside. Now the innermost sanctuary, the doors are olive wood. What is this? And they're also carved with cherubim and palm trees and open flowers upon them. Well, of course, all the Bible teachers agree. Oil points to the Spirit. Oil points to the Spirit. But it's very interesting that in the New Testament, it says that we are branches. But we're two types of branches. In Romans 11, it talks about that we are branches of an olive tree. In John 15, which we're more, I think generally the saints are more familiar with, we're branches in a vine tree. But we are branches in an olive tree. Which means what? What's the sap of this tree? Surely it's the Spirit. So saints, we are firmly attached to the Anointed One. So we have this Spirit with us all the time. And how does the Spirit manifest Himself to us? Maybe more than in any other way? I don't know about your experience, but I could guess the same as my experience by this little word, N-O. Isn't the Lord just saying no? Like all day long? No, don't look at your phone now. No. Oh, somebody just. Oh, don't. Oh, don't say, no, no, don't say that. Oh, I think maybe the Lord says these two things more than anything else. Your phone? No. Your lips? No. But He also says, don't think that. No, don't think that. Oh, if we just say, amen, Lord. Amen, Lord. To that little no. You know what? We'll be full of sap. Point B. We are the branches of Christ who have been grafted into Him as the cultivated olive tree to enjoy Him. The life-giving Spirit is the life juice of Christ as the heavenly olive tree. If we desire to partake of the riches of Christ as the fatness, the sap of the olive tree, we need to contact the life-giving Spirit as the life juice of Christ. One says, because our grafting with Christ has taken place in our spirit, we need to exercise our spirit continually. When we call on the Lord by saying, O Lord, O Lord, we exercise our spirit and immediately partake of the Lord as the life-giving Spirit. Amen. Amen. You know, with grafting, there has to be two cuttings. Two cuttings. And according to Romans 11, we were branches in a wild olive tree. So we were cut. We were cut off from our old source. And we were brought to a new source, the cultivated olive tree, which is Christ. Yes, there's other interpretations, but in this, we're concentrating on Christ. Christ is the olive tree, and with the root of fatness that we can draw from. But for us to be put into Him, He was also cut. He was cut. And then the two cuttings got married. And where did this transpire? This joining transpired in our spirit. His spirit and our spirit were joined. That's why 1 Corinthians, of course, 6:17, but he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit. And so, the simplest way to experience this olive tree, the oil, the sap, is just, oh Lord, oh Lord. All the time, all day long. You know, when you say, oh Lord, your roots are going. In our personal times with Him, we need to have lots of, oh Lord, oh Lord. But then in our daily living, as we're driving, as someone cuts us off and we're about to express our displeasure with that person, there might be a little no, and we say, oh Lord, oh Lord. When you're at home and your dear wife has said something which to her was very innocent, but you feel it threatens the authority of you as the head of your household, and you want to express something to make straight the universe, the Lord may say, no, no, a little, no, no, no. And we need to match that no, no with, oh Lord, accept it. Don't do that in front of your wife. You do that on the inside. And the only thing that comes out is, yes, dear. And you'll be full of sap and green. Brothers, how about we call? Oh, Lord, oh, Lord. Sisters, sisters. We have the verse here. The Lord is rich to all who call on Him. Why do we forget? We just forget. We don't apply. Oh, may this never become stale, old, rote, religious practice to us. Oh, Lord. Another way, praise the Lord, for us to enjoy the riches of Christ is to read the Word of God and to say amen to every word. I'd like to highlight this phrase. Say amen to every word.
Amen.
And if you could underline amen, like twice. And then underline every three times. Say amen to every word. By this, we exercise our spirit, we contact the Lord, we enjoy Him, and we partake of the all-inclusive spirit as the fatness. I love Nehemiah 8:6. We have this here. And Ezra blessed Jehovah, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen! Amen! Lifting up their hands. You know, sometimes in the meetings, you just can't help it. You just want to lift up your hand. Some saints may find that a little strange. But in many Christian meetings, there's the lifting up of the hands. I'm not for a kind of just religious practice. But in the scripture, what is the lifting up of the hands? To the Word of God. That's to welcome. That's to greet. If I see Brother Tim at a distance, I would... Tim, hey, I'm greeting him. And then he gets closer. If he gets closer, I probably would lift up my hand and do this. Hi, brother. And so I'm welcoming him. I'm receiving him. We need to lift our hand to the Word of God. To every word. And we know sometimes as we're musing on the Word, we're enjoying the Word, the Lord will speak a word that's hard to take. Sometimes. Have you not experienced that? A little difficult. Oh, we should just say, Amen, Amen, Lord. Amen. I need more grace, Lord. I need more grace, but I welcome your word. I welcome your word. Lord, I raise my hand, I lift my hand to your word. Every word. Including the words that society may say are old-fashioned now. Including the words that society might say are out of date. There's no such thing as out of date with the Bible, because the Bible is the eternal Word of God. So we must say amen to every word. And if there is hesitation within you, which could be, because of the influence of the age, we realize, I just like to say, in love, that hesitation might be why you don't have much experience of the oil, much experience of the Spirit flowing. If we say amen to every word, the Spirit will flow. He says, we need to see that we have been grafted into Christ contrary to nature. Contrary to nature means contrary to self. This is from Romans 11:24. Grafted contrary to nature. Number one, everything of our old nature contradicts the Lord's nature. Our nature is the sinful nature. The Lord's nature is the divine, spiritual, and holy nature. In Galatians 5:6, it talks about the flesh and the spirit opposing each other. Saints, we have something in us. These two natures oppose each other. But we do not only have the old nature. According to 2 Peter, we are partakers of the divine nature. We do have the divine nature. And when we say, Amen, Lord. Amen to that moving of the Spirit, to the anointing, to the divine nature. When we say, Amen, oh, we are energized. We are energized. 2 says, in order to partake of Christ as the olive tree with his riches, we need to be fully cut off from our old background, old history, old life, old habits, and old customs as wild branches. We may not realize how much we still live in our old ways. in Ephesians says, put off as regards your former manner of life. We say amen. We were baptized into Christ. But some of the oldness still lingers. Point three helps us how to deal with that. In order to experience being cut off from our old manner of life and to enjoy the experience of being grafted into Christ, we need to exercise our spirit to call on His name and pray, read His word. Saints, we shouldn't try by self-effort to cut off our past, to cut off, to change the way we are. We know that that doesn't last. It doesn't last. Maybe for a few days. But it's not real anyway. Even if that would work, that's not the olive wood. That's your wood. In Ephesians 5, 26 and 27, we have the washing of the water in the word in verse 26. That deals with all the spots and wrinkles and any such thing in verse 27 to produce the glorious bride. So let's be in the word. Let's just be in the word and allow the word to operate in us and on us. Now we come, saints, point D, to an awesome revelation. An awesome revelation. Putting together Romans 11, John 15, and Luke 10. This is so crucial for our church life. Romans 11 reveals that we are the branches of Christ as the olive tree. To bear olives and produce soothing oil, signifying the Holy Spirit. John 15 reveals that we are the branches of Christ as the vine tree to bear grapes, to produce invigorating wine, signifying the divine life. And in Luke 10, the Good Samaritan poured oil and wine on the wounds of the dying one. Yes, wow. No, Brother Victor, the first time I heard this, I was like, wow. What a revelation. The healing of the Samaritan, of that good Samaritan in Luke 10. First, he sees, then it says he comes near to him, moves with compassion, binds up the wounds, and pours oil and wine. Where does the oil and wine come from? Comes from abiding. We're branches. Comes from Romans 11 and John 15. You know, in Luke 10, that lawyer is asking the Lord, you know, this question, and the Lord, this story the Lord gives is the response. Then he says, now you, go do likewise. It means go to your neighbor. But for the Samaritan, the good Samaritan, so-called good Samaritan, is firstly the Lord to us. So we're his neighbor. Now who's our neighbor? Well, in Galatians chapter 5. We don't have these verses here, so I'd like to add this. Galatians 5, 14 and 15 say, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But look at verse 15. But if you bite and devour one another. Now, this is very negative, biting and devouring. But what I'm pointing out is the one another. This is the saints. So he talks about the law being fulfilled in this. Love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another. So the Lord, and Paul is applying here, the one another, our neighbor, is the saints. But don't bite the saints. Don't devour the saints. Sorry to say, we experience this. Sorry to say, we may have also been guilty of this. We see a wounded one, and we're not full of compassion. In essence, we're biting and devouring them.
by our criticism. Oh, look at that one. Didn't they go through the training? And we wag our head. Disappointed. Disappointed in this one, that one. Oh, look at this one. How long has he been in the church? Shake our head. You never did this? You know, in Acts 20, yes, in Acts 20, 35, Paul, in his final fellowship with the Ephesian elders, he says this phrase, you ought to support the weak. Support the weak. Support the weak. And then Paul, in 1 Thessalonians 5:14, he says, we should console the faint-hearted and sustain the weak. Sustain the weak. So he in one place said, support the weak. And then he says, sustain the weak. And there is, saints, I recommend this note. It's a very short note in the Recovery Version. 1 Thessalonians 5:14. Brother Lee develops weak. Who are the weak? And he just has this. These might be those who are weak in spirit. Have you never been weak in spirit? Weak in soul? In these last 2 years. Have we, brothers, not been weak in soul? And had need ourselves? Weak in body? Or those who are weak in the faith? We should sustain these. But that means we should have oil and wine for these. Not criticisms. Especially the leading ones, brothers, and the co-workers, and those among us coming up to serve. Brothers, it's a good thing to aspire to overseership. And I know in my place, because the church is getting a little larger, we've been including more brothers, younger brothers, bringing them in. It's a good thing. But brothers, that's not for a position. That's not for recognition. That's to join us in this service. To support the weak. Sustain the weak. Whether in spirit, in soul, even in body. Saints go through things. Are become limited. They can't come out so much, especially these days. They need a little visit with oil and wine. With oil and wine. One says, oil and wine together become a healing to people. The more we abide in the Lord by calling on Him and pray reading His Word, the more we will bear olives and grapes to produce oil and wine to pour into people who have been inwardly wounded and have become depressed and disappointed. Are there some around you in this category? You say, Brother Ricky, I'm in this category. We all need the oil and the wine. But how does it come? By abiding. Abiding. Abiding in Him as the olive tree. To bear olives, to produce soothing oil. And then to abide in Him as the vine, to bear grapes, to produce invigorating wine. That's the Spirit and life. Two says, the oil of the olive tree was used to honor God and man, signifying that those who walk by the Spirit honor God, and those who minister the Spirit honor men, man. Oh, I've always loved these verses in Judges. Judges 9, 8 and 9. The trees once went forth to anoint a king over themselves. This just sounds silly that the trees would want a king. And they said to the olive tree, "Reign over us." But the olive tree said to them, "Shall I leave my fatness because of which God and men are honored by me and go to wave over the tree?" Again, I say to, of course, this applies to all of us saints. We all need to be those abiding in the vine. But I would like to say again to the brothers whom the Lord is perfecting to fill the need in the churches. It's a wonderful thing. But be careful. Your function is not to reign over people. Function is what? To produce oil. to what? Can you imagine? Honor God? Can you imagine your experience of Christ honors God and honors man? I believe it's in the book, The All-Inclusive Christ. Brother Lee applies these verses in a very simple way. I just never forgot this. Says, when you're going to visit someone, suppose you get invited over to someone's home. Before you go, pray. Just pray. Just pray for them. So that when you get there, you have some spirit. And that honors your host. That honors your host. It doesn't mean you have to be so spiritual, quote unquote. But you are full of sap and green. And you're just being with them will encourage them. 3 says, the wine of the vine tree was used to cheer God and man, signifying that those who enjoy Christ as their sacrificing and invigorating life cheer God, and that those who minister Christ as their sacrificing and invigorating life cheer man. Can you imagine, saints? We experience Christ and it cheers God. When we experience Him in this way, makes God happy. And it ministers something to those who are what? Depressed and disappointed. Saints, none of us can avoid this in our Christian life. Sooner or later, we will face, at least I would say this, disappointment. Disappointment with our work, disappointment with the saints. Oh, that we would know how to send our roots downward to get the supply. The Lord will strengthen us and encourage us. Amen. Point 5. The pillars of the temple were built of bronze, signifying God's judgment. Oh, this is really an advancing from the tabernacle. You know, in the tabernacle, there were pillars. There were 2 sets of pillars, but they're all of wood, acacia wood, and they're all covered. But in the temple, in the portico, 2 pillars, 18 cubits. You know, that's 27 feet. 2 of them, and with a circumference of 12 cubits, which is 18 feet. This is something really advanced, really enlarged. But saints, without this, we cannot have the temple church life. There needs to be some. There needs to be some that the Lord operates on, that the Lord produces as pillars in every local church. Okay, point A says, in the scriptures, the pillar is a sign, a testimony of God's building through transformation in practicing the body life. And in these verses, we have a kind of line of the pillars in the Bible, beginning with Jacob in the dream. He had that dream in Genesis 28. He awoke. Oh, he made the pillow, a pillar, and then he pours oil on it. And he says, this is the house. None other. What a terrible place. The house of God. And this begins a line of pillars in the Bible. Always the pillars related to the building of God. The house of God. Then here in Kings with the temple. In the New Testament in Galatians. The apostles. James and Cephas and John. That's Peter. Are reputed to be pillars.
And then in 1 Timothy 3, the church is a pillar, pillar of truth. And then in Revelation 3, to the church in Philadelphia, to the overcomers, I will make you a pillar. But not just make you a pillar, I'll make you a pillar in the temple. Always related to the building. Always related to the building. B. Those who are useful to God are constantly under God's judgment, bronze, realizing that they are men in the flesh, worthy of nothing but death and burial. O saints, the bronze. What is this? God's judgment. Firstly, God's judgment, and then my judgment. On me. Self-judgment. Agreeing with God's judgment. Agreeing that I'm good for nothing but death and burial. These verses here, Psalm 51:5. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. It took the Lord's mercy to take David through an experience where he finally came to this realization. This is David's prayer of repentance in Psalm 51. These words were expressed at a cost. It seems as if the Lord just took his hand away for just a moment. David fell. We all need to fear the flesh to know what we are. In the next portion, Exodus 4, with the calling of Moses at the thorn bush, the burning thorn bush, the second sign that he gives, that Jehovah gives to Moses, put your hand in your bosom. Now take it out. Leprosy. Where did it come from? It came from here. You know, the first sign was the rod, throw it down. When he threw it down, it became a serpent. And it says that Moses recoiled from it. It's like he, you know, like this, ran away from it. But when you put your hand in your bosom, it's leprosy. You can't run away from that. Wherever you go, you bring the leprosy with you. Because it's in your heart. Because it's you. No, because it's me. Romans 7, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. Oh, dear saints, that we could just receive these words in an atmosphere of prayer and then take these words to the Lord. Lord, please, I'd like to be a pillar in my locality, not to be anything, but to meet your need. Then, Lord, have mercy on me. As the spirit of reality, to guide me through the necessary experiences to produce me as this. But Lord, show me this. In Matthew 3, the Lord took the lead to be baptized. He was a man in the likeness of the flesh of sin. And he took the lead to say, I'm good for nothing but death and burial. Wouldn't we? Shouldn't we follow this pattern? Oh, I'm not worth anything. I'm not even worth a penny. If the brothers ask you to take care of some service, what's your response? I hope you would feel, oh, why do the brothers think that I'm qualified to do such and such a service? This must be a mistake. If the brothers would ask a certain brother, and we've done this recently, brother, we'd like you to join us in the elders meeting. Please don't consider this anything. And we even tell them, when you leave this room, you shouldn't feel any differently than when you walked into the room. You're still the same person. And you have no title, but you're here to learn because you've manifested you have a heart for the church. Brothers, what's your response? Maybe it's, oh, it's about time. We would never say that. But do you think that never came up in someone's heart? And then his companion becomes jealous of him because he wasn't chosen. Why? Oh, brothers, if you knew what you're getting yourself into, you all would just say, no, no, thank you. No, thank you. I'll support you from here. One says, the reason for both division and fruitlessness among believers is that there is no bronze, nothing of God's judgment. Instead, there is pride and self-boasting, self-vindication, self-justification, self-approval, self-excuse, self-righteousness, and condemning and regulating others instead of shepherding and seeking them. Oh, we justify ourselves. And even if we don't outwardly, it's within our heart. And when you get caught in a mistake, you make excuses. They're excuses. If we tell a sister, this in the service office, well, this was really subpar. Well, it's because, you know, my keyboard's the worst one of all of them. And the Wi-Fi's not good here. And there's an excuse. There's a self-vindication for the small things. In my young serving life, I was helped with these two lessons. When it comes to the service in the church, I'm not worthy and I'm not able. We were helped, Brother Lee, in helping the young people in Taipei. We heard this. I'm not worthy. I'm not able. I'm not worthy. I'm not doing the Lord a favor by serving. I'm not worthy of such a holy service, whatever it is. So I'm not worthy, therefore I confess my sins. And I'm not able, although you might be quite capable, talented, intelligent, and so many of our the brothers where I serve, these younger brothers, they're all so capable, they're all so smart, they're way better than I am, I know that. But I also fear for them. I'm not able. So I pray to depend on the Lord for my service. Oh, point two is precious. I don't have the time. This is something, this point, I hope we really could go back and read prayerfully before the Lord. Maybe in 30 minutes even, for 30 minutes or an hour, to pray word by word. When we love the Lord and experience Him as the man of bronze, He will become our extraordinary love, boundless forbearance, unparalleled faithfulness, absolute humility, utmost purity, supreme holiness and righteousness, and our brightness and uprightness. This phrase, man of bronze, comes from Ezekiel 40, verse 3. And He brought me there, and there was a man whose appearance was like the appearance of bronze, with a line of flax and a measuring reed in his hand. That's our Lord Jesus. Oh, that we would love Him as the man of bronze and spend time with Him. And say, maybe we say, Lord, extraordinary love. Not me. It's not me. My love is too short, but Your love is extraordinary. So Lord, I'm just here with You, absorbing You. Absorbing You. I want to send my roots downward. Boundless forbearance. Oh Lord. Unparalleled faithfulness. Absolute humility. Oh Lord Jesus, only You know. Only You know. Utmost purity. I feel like there's nothing to say. Purity? Oh Lord, be all this in me. C says, on the capitals of the pillars in the temple, There were nets of checker work like a trellis with wreaths of chain work. These signify the complicated and intermixed situations in which those who are pillars in God's building live and bear responsibility. On the top of the capitals were lilies and pomegranates. These capitals were like a crown on top of the pillars. Again, if you don't come to this point with the eyes of God's economy, you say, what is this? A trellis, it's bulging, there's lilies, there's pomegranates, and it means nothing. But so meaningful to us. One, lilies signify a life of faith in God, a life of living by what God is to us, not by what we are. The bronze means not I, and the lily means but Christ. I tell you, the only way to have such faith is to spend time with the Lord and let your roots go downward and absorb Him. And in Galatians 2:20, that's the verse, not I, but Christ, at the end it says we live by the faith not only in Jesus, but the faith of Jesus. So, Lord, I need you as my faith. When we do this, you know what happens? We end up with a breastplate of faith and love. 1 Thessalonians 5:8. We end up with a shield of faith. Ephesians 6:16. He becomes our faith, and we're just a lily in the midst of the complicated situation. You know, by the Lord's arrangement, I get to travel a little bit here and there, and I discovered the checker work is everywhere. I got quite encouraged by this, because in my church, there's a lot of checker work. I thought, oh, could there be a better place? And I travel every place. And it's complicated. Every place. And then we try to uncomplicate the brothers. I know all the brothers wish we could uncomplicate. But you untangle one situation, three more manifest. Isn't that our experience, brothers? So just live there and bear responsibility. Don't try to get away. Just be a lily trusting God. And eventually the pomegranates come out as the issue. The pomegranates. Did I read that about the pomegranates? No. The pomegranates, too, on the wreaths of the capital signify the fullness and the abundance and beauty, the expression of the riches of Christ as life. And three, through the crossing out of the checker work and the restriction of the chain work, we can live a pure, simple life of trusting in God to express the riches of the divine life of Christ for God's building. Amen. So we have the bronze, the lilies, and the pomegranates. Okay, point six. The stones of the temple signify Christ's humanity in transformation, the transformed Christ. A says, as God, Christ in his incarnation put on man's flesh, having become a man in the flesh, a man in the old creation. B, such a transformed Christ is now the living stone, the foundation stone, the cornerstone, and the top stone of God's building. C says, the stones in the temple also signify the believers in Christ who have been transformed by Christ as the stone. So on one hand, again, he's the material and we're the material. But we have to experience him. We have to experience him to become the material. Okay, D says, the New Testament speaks of living stones, and the Old Testament speaks of cut stones. The stones used for the building up of the church must be living inwardly and cut, dealt with outwardly. You remember this point from last night? There's no cutting. There's no tool heard on the temple site. Only song. Where's the cutting? At the quarry. You know, when stone is quarried, initially it's jagged. It has jagged edges. And it's you can't just bring stones like that and try pile them up and make a building. They have to be, what, fashioned. They have to be fashioned. In 1 Kings 5, it talks about the fashioning the stone. And in 1 Kings 6, 7, finished stone. Where is the fashioning and finishing taking place? saints, I would say two places. One is when we're with the Lord in private. We're sending our roots downward. He has the way to operate on us and deal with what needs to be dealt with. But then also in our daily life, in the trellis, in the chain work of the church life, the Lord has a way to bring the proper situations that we need under His sovereignty, because all things work together for good to those who love Him and to those who are called according to His purpose. So He'll be faithful to bring the cutting situations. In the church, some brothers and sisters can be compared to wild stones, freshly cut from the quarry and full of sharp edges. When they are contacted, they cause people to be hurt and to have an uncomfortable feeling. They are not stable enough to be built upon, to coordinate and serve with others, to fight the battle with others, or to bear the ark with others. Let's read point 7 as a conclusion together. The real Christian life for the building up of the church as the temple of God is a life of the crucified and resurrected Christ. In the remaining 4 minutes, I'd like to talk about our response and the action needed. Saints, we cannot just listen to God's word and see a vision in which God opens His heart to us and not have the proper response. When Moses received the vision of the tabernacle and he presented this to the people, there was an overwhelming response. I think we're all familiar with that. And the people began to bring what? The material. So much so that at one certain point, the people had to be restrained. Then no more. You know, I was struck with this in Exodus 36:3. It talks about the free will offerings every morning. I hadn't noticed this before. They brought their offerings in the morning. I think that's significant. But the people had to be restrained. And then when David received the blueprint of the temple and he spoke, the response was stronger and even more glorious. We see this in Chronicles, in 1 Chronicles 29. I'll let you just read these few verses. 3, 5, 6, and 9. 3, 5, 6, and 9. This is David. Furthermore, because I set my affection on the house of my God. Isn't that beautiful? I set my affection in the house of my God. And since I have a private treasure of gold and silver. This is the retirement fund that Brother Ed was referring to last night. Which people would keep either for themselves or for their children. But this is what David says. I give it for the house of my God, over and above all that I have prepared for this holy house. It seemed like he prepared everything, all the materials, and then he said, not enough. I go to my private treasure and I give that too. In verse 5, he says, and who will offer willingly consecrating himself today to Jehovah? 6. And the leaders of the fathers' houses and the leaders of the tribes of Israel and the captains of thousands and of hundreds with the overseers of the king's work offered willingly. Oh, I was so struck. The leaders responded first to offer themselves, to give from their treasures. And then it says in verse 9, then the people rejoiced because they offered willingly. All the saints got encouraged because the leading ones were freshly consecrated. Praise the Lord. Saints, we need a proper consecration to match the vision that is coming to us. And maybe we've all had consecration in the past. But that may have been the consecration in the tabernacle, 5 by 5 by 3. The Lord wants the consecration that's 20 by 20 by 10. stronger, more solid, enlarged, and increased. May the zeal for his house devour all of us. Let's have some prayer with some around us. Amen.